take your Bibles out and turn to the section of Scripture I'll be preaching from this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we begin our series here, looking at verses 12 through 22, being a biblical church family. The main lesson goes like this. A biblical church has members who behave as they ought to behave, that is, according to God's Word, and that makes a healthy, happy, and holy church family. And that's what we need to strive to be. Amen and amen. Well, being a biblical church requires having a pastor, at least one, maybe more than one. I have adapted a quote from Bob Moorhead's book titled The Growth Factor for the message today. And it speaks of the kind of pastor that I hope to be like someday. It's pretty high standards here, but it goes like this. God make me a pastor, ribbed with the steel of your Holy Spirit. A pastor who will not flinch when the battle's fiercest. A pastor who won't acquiesce or compromise or fade when the enemy rages. God make me a pastor who can't be bought, bartered, or badgered by the enemy. A pastor who will pay the price, make the sacrifice, stand their ground, and hold the torch high. God make me a pastor obsessed with the principles true to your word, a pastor stripped of self-seeking and a yen for security, a pastor who will pay any price for freedom and go any lengths for truth. God make me a pastor delivered from mediocrity, with vision high, pride low, faith wide, love deep, and patience long. God make me a pastor who will dare to march to the drumbeat of a distant drummer, one who will not surrender principles of truth in order to accommodate their peers. God make me a pastor more interested in scars than medals, more committed to conviction than convenience. God make me a pastor who will give their life for the eternal instead of indulging their lives for a moment in time. God make me a pastor who is fearless in the face of danger, calm in the midst of pressure, bold in the midst of opposition. God, make me a pastor who will pray earnestly, work long, preach clearly, and wait patiently. God, make me a pastor whose walk is by faith, behavior is by principle, whose dreams are in heaven, and whose book is the Bible. God, make me a pastor who is equal to the task. As you can tell, I'm definitely a work in progress. The irony of this is, if I were that kind of pastor, some folks would still not be happy. I wish I could tell you that I could check every box of that quote I just read, but I can't. So I'm asking you to pray for me that someday I may be able to do that. But until then, pray for me that hopefully I can be the pastor Paul writes about in our text this morning. Now you say, what is this about pastors? Well, the first thing that a biblical church needs is a biblical pastor. And that's what Paul teaches us here this morning in these verses. So a biblical church needs a pastor like Paul describes in verse 12. And if I can be that kind of pastor, I definitely think that we'll be on the road to being a healthy, happy, and holy church. So point number one in this series of messages is this. In a biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This Sunday, we look at the relationship of the pastor to the church. Next Sunday, we look at the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Okay? So this week, it's all about me and what you can expect from me, according to the Bible. And next week, it's all about you and how you love me. All right? That's where we're going. That's what we're heading to. And hopefully at the end of the day,
we'll all be able to get along very well. Because what good does it do if a pastor and the sheep don't get along? Well, there are two and only two offices that are listed in Scripture when it comes to the New Testament church. The first is this, the pastor, who is also, the Scriptures also call the pastor a bishop or an elder, sometimes a shepherd, and sometimes an overseer. The Bible uses all of those terms interchangeably to describe a man like me who has been called into the ministry as the pastor of the church. We find the qualifications for that man in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the next office is the deacon. And we find the qualifications for a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. Now, if you read those descriptions and those qualifications, you see that there are some overlaps between them, but there is a distinct difference in qualifications between the roles that a man fulfills as a pastor and that a man fulfills as a deacon in the church family. And one of those big differences between the two offices is that the pastor and him alone, or pastors, are given authority over the church family in the Lord. The deacon does not have that role, does not have that authority. And we'll get to that in a minute. I would go so far as to say that a church must have a pastor or pastors and deacons in order to fully function as a New Testament church. You need both of those. As far as that goes, the New Testament refers to a plurality of pastors or a plurality of elders in the New Testament church rather than just having a single pastor. Some time ago, and I'm sure you all remember this, I preached a sermon series of messages from the pastoral epistles titled, What is a Pastor to Do? And my point was to clear up some misunderstanding within our church family of the role and duties of the pastor in the church. Well, flash forward to the year 2025, and here our study of 1 Thessalonians brings us back to this all-important role and topic of the biblical pastor in a biblical church. And it also speaks to the role of each member of the church in relation to the pastor as well. And we'll get to that topic, as I said earlier, next Sunday. Well, first, as you can see from point number one, there are three responsibilities that Paul mentions here in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the role of the shepherd, or what the responsibilities of the shepherd to the church family. And we're going to look at each of those individually. So point A is this. The first thing we see is that a biblical pastor labors among the church family. Now, first I want you to know this, that it is hard, difficult for a pastor to preach about a pastor. Because some of you might think it's like leading the fox in charge of the hen house. Well, he can say whatever he wants to do. Well, that's definitely not true. And so I face you this morning with a little fear and trepidation as I preach about the role of the pastor, because some of you are going to say, well, he sure ain't doing that. Or some of you may say, well, I guess he is doing that. I wish he wouldn't. And so this is difficult for me in a certain sense. But the only reason why I'm doing it is because we take verse-by-verse studies of Scripture, and it forces me to talk about things that make me a little uncomfortable. And it forces you to hear about things from God's Word that may make you a little uncomfortable. But what we have to remember at the end of the day, it is the authoritative Word of God. And it is good for me to preach about my role and responsibility to this flock as your pastor according to God's infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word. That way you can see if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and you can ask yourself, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are we behaving as we ought to behave in the household of God? All right, I just wanted to make that little addendum to you at the very beginning. So the first thing we see here is that a biblical pastor labors among the church family. Look at the second part of verse 12. It says, these men who labor among you. So the question we could ask when it comes to this text is, what does a biblical pastor do? How should a biblical pastor, how ought he to behave? Well, Paul tells us that pastors or shepherds or elders or bishops or overseers are to labor amongst you. Who? We're to labor amongst our church family, the sheep, the flock that God has put us over. This Greek word translated labor means to exhibit great effort and exertion. It means to put to the point of sweat and exhaustion. So in other words, I am called as your shepherd, your pastor, to diligently labor among this church family. One theologian writes, the faithful pastor works hard among his people and ministers to them as a shepherd cares for his sheep or a father leads his family. Now, I want you to know, church family, I believe that to the best of my ability, I have diligently labored amongst you, my church family, for the past 20 years. We say, how have you done that? Well, let me just list a few things. First, from being there at the birth of your children to helping you through the hard time at the death of a loved one, I have labored amongst you. I don't know if you know this, but the very first baby that was born at Liberty Baptist Church in 2005 was Gracie Bowling. I was there in the hospital the very day she was born. And now she's engaged, getting ready to get married. That is something to me. That is something to me. Well, how else have I labored amongst you? I can't tell you how many footsteps I have walked in the communities around this church family, through neighborhoods I wouldn't dare let my dog go through, to neighborhoods that I feel very safe in. And sometimes those neighborhoods are right beside each other. I can't tell you how many streets Dennis and I have walked, and him with only one leg, through the communities around this church. And not only to the communities of this church, but I can remember walking through the community of East Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania in the Pocono Mountains when Jesse was just a teenager and we went on a mission trip there. You're talking about something, walking around a city you have no idea where you're at and just going door to door, inviting people to church, telling them about Jesus. That was something. That's how I've labored amongst you. From building ramps around this area, can't tell you how many of those we've done. We've done a bunch, church family, together, to going on mission trips to, and I can't remember where that, which state it was that was hit so hard when we first got here. Was it Louisiana or was it Mississippi? I can't remember, but I remember going down there with most of the men who went, I think are dead now, and getting food poisoned. I think I lost about 15 pounds that trip and came back a little early. And I wasn't half the man I was when I left. From going on youth trips all over the place to going on trips with the adults, both locally and far off, I've labored among you, church family. From working on this church building, both inside and outside, to working on the parsonage, I've labored amongst you. From washing dishes in the fellowship hall to trimming hedges around the sanctuary, from helping, just so you know, if you're wondering who trimmed those trees back, it was me. And they were in terrible shape, so you had to trim them way back. But give it a couple of years and they may look like something. It reminded me of the Lord Jesus as he trims us back to make us better. So blame me for what they look like, but maybe one day they'll look a whole lot better. Well, from washing dishes to trimming hedges, from helping with the barbecue, I miss that, don't y'all, church family? To helping with vacation Bible school, from being the secretary of this church for a long time to being its pastor, from changing the church signs out there to getting the bulletin ready together and printed week to week, from singing in the choir to leading congregational hymns, I've labored amongst you. From singing solos to singing Beulah Land with Mary Hughes, I don't know how many funerals we've done that, but we've enjoyed every one of them in that ministry. From laughing with you to crying with you. From sunrise Easter services to reading the Advent story, I've labored amongst you. From visiting you in your homes to visiting you at nursing homes and even in hospitals. From celebrating weddings and birthdays and anniversaries to praying for you when you have surgery. From spending hours in sermon preparation to preaching those sermons to you on a regular basis. I tried to calculate how many hours that I have spent in sermon preparations and preparation for teaching. And as good as I could estimate, it's been close to 2,000 hours so far, maybe more for these last 20 years. I've lost count of the weddings and funerals that we've had together. Each of those times combined represents around, I've estimated, about 8,000 hours of preparation, not including times in prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel from this pulpit. Can't tell you how many times that I've led people to Christ in my office, doing the New Church Discovery membership class there as well, to bringing new people into our church family through baptism and sharing of the Lord's Supper with you. I don't know how many hospital visits, I don't know how many nursing home visits and I've made over these last 20 years. Can't tell you how many phone calls, how many texts, how many messages, how many birthday and anniversary cards I've sent out, and I sure can't tell you how many emails I've done either. I have no idea how many committee meetings I've sat in. As an ex officio member, frustrated because I can't vote. I can't tell you how many hours of prayer I've spent from a church family, pleading for the Lord to work in this church. Don't know how many mission trips I've been on, but I know those days are about over for me. Both with the youth and Baptist men. I can't tell you how many trips I've enjoyed in Gospel Pioneers, but some of the ones I remember the most is when Lena Rocket drove the van. She wasn't a bad driver. And finally, I can't begin to tell you how many wonderful meals I've shared with you across the table, laughing and having a good time. But you know, I think it's safe to say that I've done my best to diligently labor among you for these last 20 years in every ministry context I could do, from babies to adults and everything in between. But the greatest labor I feel like the Lord has allowed me to have these last 20 years amongst my church family is to be able to stand in this pulpit and serve you a spiritual meal from God's Word. That's the greatest privilege that God has ever given me, that I could be His mouthpiece to His people. And I've done my very best every opportunity He's given me to do that. It's been my goal as your pastor to keep us focused on biblical principles and biblical truth from this pulpit, to focus on the full-orbed gospel from cover to cover of God's Word. And I have diligently labored to do that in a world that wants to pull us away from the truth of God's Word. I have tried to refocus us on and center my ministry on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's Word every time I've got up to labor amongst you. And as long as I'm here, that will be the most wonderful privilege and pleasure that I think God's given me, to keep this church family focused on the truth of God's Word and living that truth out unashamedly. So that's the first thing we see. The first responsibility is that a biblical pastor labors among the church family. Now, this next one's a tough one for me to preach. I wish I had somebody stand up here and preach it for me, but I don't. And so here it goes. A biblical pastor exercises authority over the church family. Look with me here. In the middle part of verse 12, it says, that man is over you in the Lord. Under Christ, who are the men who the Lord has placed over his bride, the church? There's only one biblical answer to that question. And Paul tells us right here. It is the shepherd or the pastor or the overseer, the bishop. Any of those names will do just fine. It is that man who he has given authority over the flock in Jesus Christ. Now notice who he did not give authority to over the church, and that is the diaconate. They have a completely different role in the church family. You know, this isn't the only place in the New Testament that Paul addresses the authoritative role of the pastor in the New Testament church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders, that is pastors, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So here Paul's speaking about the authoritative role of pastors who rule well. That word means who manage the church family well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, so I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercise oversight, that is authority. And so Peter tells pastors, just like Paul does, that they have a responsibility to exercise authority over the church of God. Well, to the pastor, it is God who has given him the role of oversight. And even in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So this one Greek word translated are over you literally means to stand before, and it conveys the notion of authoritatively presiding or leading or directing the church family. One theologian says, pastors stand in the place of the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ, as his delegated under shepherds, exercising oversight and authority in Jesus' name. And so pastors have authority over the church family. That's what we've learned here. And I've got to exercise that role to be a biblical pastor. Who gives me this authority? Well, look at the rest of verse 12 here. Pastors have authority over the church in who? The Lord. In the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, I don't want this authority if it was left up to me. Because as one who stands in authority over you, I also stand in great responsibility to lead well this church family under God. I don't know about you, those are some big shoes to fill. And if it were up to me, I wouldn't choose to be the authority over this church family. Some of you are just unruly. I wouldn't choose this on my own. But if I'm going to be a biblical pastor, I have to follow Scripture. And the Scriptures tell me that as one who is the pastor here, I am over you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's supposed to be. Understand this important fact with me, church family. It is Jesus who appoints the pastor over the flock. In the Lord means that the Lord has given me the role of being your shepherd, and he has put me over you in order to keep watch. As Hebrews 13:70 says, he has made me over you in order to keep watch over your souls. That is the only thing that will ever live eternally. And that's a big deal, church family. The last role or responsibility Paul mentions here for the pastor, as you see in point C, is that a biblical pastor provides instructions to the church family. Paul puts it this way, and admonish you. Do y'all use that word very often? I'm going to admonish you. You know, I used to tell kids all the time, I'm going to admonish you. It was more like, I'm going to whoop you. We don't use the word admonish very often, do we? And I even had to look it up. And so I want to try to define this word for you so we know exactly what we're talking about here. That's very important. Words are important. And so the pastor's role is to admonish the church. Now, this Greek word is sometimes translated, maybe in your translation, instruction. One teacher says this, it means to give instruction for the purpose of correcting ungodly behavior in order to change people to live holy lives. It is teaching also with a warning. Hey, need to stop this. Designed to direct the sheep to holy living. So that's what it means to admonish. It is the pastor's role of helping the flock grow in holiness through the preaching and through the teaching and through giving instruction from God's word. So just sort of to wrap this point up in a nutshell, this is what the way I describe what Paul is talking about. It is my God-given work and responsibility to make the meaning of God's word plain to God's people in order to inspire us to keep doing what we know we are supposed to do according to God's word, and give a warning to us to stop doing what we know we're not supposed to do according to God's word. And that's what it means to admonish. To admonish. Well, those three things, how am I doing? How am I doing? Don't answer that. So in a biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. That's the way it's supposed to be. And the three things you can expect of me, and there's other things in Scripture that the Bible says a pastor is supposed to do, but these three things that Paul addresses is that if I'm going to be a biblical pastor, I have to labor hard amongst you. I have to provide instruction to you, and I have to exercise authority over you in the Lord Jesus Christ to protect your souls for all eternity. Well, let me close with this little ditty from Keith Copley. It's an interesting little bit of history with a point at the end. He writes, in the Greek islands, one can seek out the home of Hippocrates. Does that name ring a bell to you? He is the father of modern day medicine. The Hippocratic Oath, that dude. And so he goes on and he says, in the area, one can also find an olive tree supposedly dating back from his time. If this is so, this tree would then be some 2,400 years old. The trunk of this tree is very large, but completely hollow. The tree is little more than thick bark. There are a few long, straggling branches, but they are supported by sturdy wooden poles every few feet. It has an occasional leaf here and there, and occasionally produces a few olives every year. In the fields surrounding it, however, are olive groves in many directions. These strong, young, healthy trees have narrow trunks and are covered with a thick canopy of leaves, and under them are masses of olives that can be had each and every year. The tree of Hippocrates can still be called an olive tree by nature, in that it still shows the essential unique characteristics of an olive tree, but it has long since ceased to fulfill an olive tree's function. What's an olive tree supposed to do? Produce olives. Tourists file up to inspect this ancient relic, having some link to a dim history of long ago. But the job of the olive tree passed long ago to many successions of replanted trees. And this was his point. He asks, do you know any churches like the tree of Hippocrates? The form is there, but the function has long passed. In order to function as a biblical church, he says, we must follow Jesus' instructions. And now that was the end of that quote. And here's the way I'm applying it. Jesus' instructions teach us that in order for a church to function correctly, to be a biblical church family, they need a pastor to function biblically. And when a pastor functions biblically, that pastor, number one, labors amongst you intensely. He exercises authority over you in the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, he provides biblical instruction to help you do what you're supposed to do and to warn you to stop doing what you're not supposed to do. And when a pastor fulfills those three things, not only does he have the form of a pastor, but he's functioning as a pastor. And he's like those young olive trees producing olives over and over again. And so, church family, in order for us to be a biblical church family, I must be a biblical church pastor, whether we like it or not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, that this word is infallible and errant and full of truth. And Lord, I got to admit, it stepped on my feet this week. So Father, help me in this task that you have called me to be a growing biblical church pastor, that this church can be a biblical church and be happy, healthy, and holy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.